where I am. This is, and that can be, you know, real walls of our homes and our buildings that we meet in, and also can actually mean boundaries that we know that this is my sphere of influence. This is what God has given to me. And in a time of insecurity like we've had, we may feel that we've lost our walls. And that can be bad, but it also can be good. We found new ways of communicating. We could actually have a church service with people all over the world now if we wanted to, which is something that we are discovering. But in a time of insecurity, we may feel that the walls that we have around us aren't protecting us in the way that they used to protect us. And I thought perhaps I'd just share a little bit of my story. Interestingly enough, not that long ago, the wall fell down between me and our neighbor's house. And it was just the day we were going to do something totally different that we'd not done before, to take our church service into the high school instead of having it in our church building. And I had this word about the walls of Jericho coming down. And then the very morning we were going to do it, the wall next to our neighbor came down. And I began to think that this is something that actually God wanted to do. He didn't necessarily want us to be staying behind our walls. And then during the pandemic, the gates to our church, the grounds of our church, they didn't actually quite get nicked, but you know, they virtually became useless because somebody tried to steal the gates of our church. So we lost a wall and we lost gates. And I thought, oh, maybe this is at the very least, it's an image that helps me think and remember, you know, what God is doing and taking them back. So, you know, we got on more friendly terms with our neighbor, you know, every time we walked around the garden, there they were. But we very soon put those walls back up again. I can assure you of that. And so part of my story really is that actually leading up to the pandemic, probably quite a year ago, I've been feeling for quite a long time that God was calling us to build a prayer house at Bethania. Bethania is our church building on the east of Cardiff. I might have told you about it. Because people, and not just myself, but feeling this sense that we needed to have something maybe just a little bit more than lots of local churches. We needed to have somewhere where we could start to pray for our city as a whole and actually connect with each other. Because you know that when Nehemiah did build the walls, everyone had their own bit to do, didn't they? And we've all got our own bits to build. You're here in Lisvain, I'm in East Cardiff. We're all in different parts, but not only different parts of the city, we have different roles to play, different ministries. So if we are building walls, I think we need to be aware of each other, because when they did rebuild the walls, they looked after the neighbor, didn't they? Not just themselves. And so that was the whole point of it, really. And so for me, I felt this sense of call to build a prayer house or develop a prayer house for the city. And then the other side of it was all the doors that God was opening into our local community. And I realized I was spending so much time trying to make things work in the congregation, most of whom were well sort of developed Christians. They had a strong walk with God. And I was realizing, well, you know, especially in the pandemic with trying to do all of this kind of stuff, and we don't have the wonderful resources and team that you've got to do it. So I was doing a lot of it myself. I was sensing, where is it that you want me to be in this, Lord? You took my wall, taken my walls down, you've taken our gates away. What do you want me to be doing? And right at the beginning of the pandemic, because we're involved in the local high school, I phoned the school up and I said, or emailed them and said, is there anything we can do to help? And they said, well, actually, there's a couple of families that are in desperate need. They're self-isolating for health reasons. They've lost their universal credit. They're literally starving. And this is the 21st century in Wales, people starving without food. And so we did a shop for them, you know. And I hate shopping, by the way, but we did a shop, and then we did a shop for another family. And then I realized, I don't know how I came across, this guy was a brilliant community organizer. This guy called Mark. He was kind of a bit on a journey with faith. He would have described himself as spiritual at the beginning of our journey. And he said, I've done this for years. I know how to organize community. Well, within a space of 2 weeks, he had 80 volunteers out in the community. I said, well, we'll cover it because we're a charity. We'll kind of cover it. And I'll apply for some funding. Well, almost straight away, we got £4,000. And then, this is good. We're doing well here. So I tried another trust fund, and they give us another £2,500. Well, actually, we spent nearly £15,000 actually buying food for the community. We've reached about 1,000 families. And as I say, it isn't me at all. It's actually just me operating outside the walls. And now we're finding people want prayer and they want to come to faith. We don't know quite how to do that really at the moment, but we are noticing some of the things that God's doing in people's lives, not just through the food, but also we're actually winning their hearts. So we're not doing it just so that we can preach the gospel to them. We're just doing it because, you know, the need is there and we're getting involved in it. But I thought, well, actually, as a minister, I can say to you, would you like prayer as well? And people say, oh, yes, please. And, you know, that has made as much difference to some of the people's lives, praying for them, as it is giving them the food supplies. I would have run out of steam by now. You know, if it had been a church project, we might have managed a week, I think. But it's still going. And it's going to go all through the winter, still going, feeding people in Trowbridge and St. Mellon's. And then actually part of that then, the high school, because we've been involved in the high school, said, well, we've got the technology to do a 24-hour helpline. So we'll do a 24-hour helpline for you. And because when the teachers were furloughed and are not working, they put about 20 or 30 teachers on the helpline. And so there was a 24-hour, and still is, connection with the community going on. And I think, well, God, you're doing something here. And it's so unusual, and it's certainly not what I would be used to, because I quite like my four walls. I like my routine, as Gail will tell you, my wife will tell you. I like my routine, and I am totally outside my comfort zone at the moment. You know, I am totally outside my comfort zone. It's so different for me to be operating in this way, wandering around, and you know, so building relationships with other organizations, not Christian organizations, but people who have got sympathy and support for what we're doing. So I've probably used up nearly all of my time now, but I thought maybe just to set some of it in a biblical context might help. I mean, it certainly gives, you know, as someone who wants a bit of security, I got to find some Bible verses to help understand what I'm doing and what is happening with us. And I'm just saying this to you because I know if God can take me outside my comfort zone in this way and throw me out there and to see what he's doing, I believe it's something he wants to do. He wants us to be praying people. And he wants us to be doing people, but it starts with the praying. So it starts off, we've got this strong city. Here we are. We've got this fantastic church here at Lisbon. We know where we are. We know what we're doing. And then things start to go wrong. Move on. Verse 2 of Isaiah 26. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind. You will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's a verse that nearly everybody knows, but it's sometimes good to set it in context. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And that makes you start to think, well, is this city that the prophet is talking about, is this just about Jerusalem or is he talking about something else? Well, if we read on, which we will in a moment, we will discover that. But in another part of Isaiah 60, verse 18, he says, you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And as God's people, we are not like, we are just like every other people. We want our security. We like our homes. We like, well, some of you might be more adventurous than me, but most of us like to know what's going to be happening the next day and the day after that. I think Chris is probably a bit out of the box. He's probably not quite in that category, I would think, from what I've got to know of him. But for us as God's people, our real walls is the salvation that God has brought to us through Jesus Christ. And salvation is a holistic word. It means our body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. He has saved us through and through. And if anyone's watching or doesn't know Jesus today, I can say that he is my wall of salvation. And it says, your gates praise. And it talks about the righteous going in and out of the gates. And I believe that the way out from where we sometimes feel confined to where God is calling us, which I believe in this day and age, he is beginning to call his people out. I think he's beginning to say, look, you know it now. You've had the discipleship lessons. It's time to be getting out there. Now, whatever that means for you might be different to what it means to me. That was my story that I told you earlier. And it's time to be getting out there. But the way out is worship and praise. That's the way that we move through the gates. But we know, don't we, because we've benefited from Jesus being sent to us, the Son of God, to actually be our gate. The reason our gates are gates of praise, and by the way, our gates are back at our church building, and we've written on the gate, we've got thanksgiving and praise on there. The reason that our gates are gates of praise are because Jesus is our gate, and he is the way in and the way out. Let me read to you from John 10. Anyone who sneaks over the wall, this is the NLT version, which I quite like, of a sheepfold, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come in freely and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God's purpose for you today is to have a rich and a satisfying life. I'm going to do what the Americans do now. Let's say rich and satisfying life. Rich and satisfying life. That is God's purpose for you and me, is to have a rich and satisfying life. If anyone is coming to you saying you are not having a rich and satisfying life, you don't deserve it because of what you've done or the situation you find yourself in, that's a thief and a robber. That's someone that's climbing over the wall to say the wrong things to you. But if we stand and we face God, he will bring us life and life abundantly, which is another way of translating that. That is his purpose. Jesus is that gateway. And if we are thinking about moving out or doing something a bit different than what we've done before, well, it starts with knowing that we have a strong wall around us. And when we move out of our normal walls, you know, of our routines, things that we're used to doing, we take this wall with us. Isn't that amazing? It's like, you know, like a force field that you can, wherever you go, you've got the force field around you, which is this is God's salvation. And when we go out in praise. And I believe it's a time to be worshiping and praying like we've never done before, in whatever way we can do it, you know? And let no one stop you doing it. I don't mean necessarily here and now. We've got a friend, a church next to us that's got themselves into trouble because they said, no, we're not going to be stopped. And then the police came in and they were. So, you know, there's different ways of doing it, but we find a way of praising and worshiping. So Jesus is the gateway. And funnily enough, this friend of mine who's never been to our church said, describes us as a church without walls, because all he knows is as he sees me wandering around doing different things, but outside the building, and that's where God obviously wants me. Isaiah 26, again, staying in Isaiah, trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock, for he has brought low those who dwell in the unassailable city. He lays it low, he lays it low. Now, we've just been reading security, gates of praise, going in and out. On the next verse, he's saying, I brought the city down. I'm laying it low. Now, I'm not one of those that says God has brought this on us, the situation that we're in now. But I do believe that certain things are being laid low, things that we've depended on. When we've said, I'm in an unassailable place, nothing can touch me, I'm okay, all of a sudden, that's all gone. And those that are depending on God are those that are staying. So if we are defined by our walls, that can be an unhealthy situation. If we are defined by our routines, by our buildings, by our just by our history, by our liturgy. If that's all that defines us, I am a churchgoer kind of definition, then we are in danger of becoming institutionalized. And as Groucho Marx said of marriage, it's a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution? And really, you know, that is the case, isn't it? Who wants to live in an institution? And as a child, I remember walking past a big church building that was near where I lived, and there was this big poster outside that said, "Is it nothing to all ye who pass by?" And I remember it actually scared me to death. I thought, "What is what nothing? What does this mean? This great big building." And I never knew what went on inside it, and it scared me to death. Now I've got a building just like that, and people say the same thing about our building, that it's a bit like an institution. But the disciples of Jesus, and we are disciples of Jesus, we are not defined by our walls, but who we follow. You know, and I know this might be saying a hard thing. We are not defined by being members of Lisvain Baptist Church. We are defined by being followers of Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, he leads us in and he leads us out. This is a place of safety. It's a place of encouragement and nourishment, so we can go out and we can come back in again. So the early disciples, Peter and John, when they healed the lame man, the people said to him, "These are uneducated people. They don't have, what are they doing?" But then they realized they've been with Jesus. That was the thing that made the difference. Have you been with Jesus? Have I been with Jesus? Am I spending that time with him so that when I do go out, he can do extraordinary things through me? Do you believe he can do extraordinary things through you? You might be saying, might be nodding your head and thinking, "No, I don't think so." Well, he can do it because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an extraordinary, each one of you and anyone, all of you watching, you are extraordinary people because we've been made by an extraordinary God in his image. And again, we have to receive what the Good Shepherd says about us, not what an enemy may say. And we make disciples where we are. Unfortunately, it's a bit of a mistranslation, the Great Commission, that says, "Go into all the world." Actually, it should really be translated, "As you go," which is a different way of thinking. Where is he sending me? He says, "Go into all the world as you go." It means wherever you go, you can make disciples of people. And then where two or three are gathered, I am there. Isn't that amazing? So when you go back home, Jesus can be there. If you say, "Let's gather in his name. Let's start to pray as a family. Let's do something that we haven't done. Let's not just be thinking about when we next meet in church. Let's start to make church where we are." It could be in our home. And it could be like I'm realizing, because our high school have asked us to open up a prayer room. Perhaps I shouldn't say this again, but there seems to be more appetite for prayer in our high school than with some of the folks I've been ministering to. They say, "Yeah, we want you to pray in our school." I thought, well, that's like church then, isn't it? And, doing assemblies in there, I'm thinking, well, yeah, God is doing something new and different, but it can be in your home. It can be on the bus. It can be in the school, in the workplace, wherever you are. If you can find one other person that agrees with you, just start to pray with them. Jesus said, "I'll be there. I'll be the third person in the room." I'm coming to an end shortly, but Psalm 18 says that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was not crucified. I mean, it's a horrible death anyway. But he was crucified outside the gates, wasn't he? Outside the walls of the city. He was crucified in a place of reproach. I used to, as a child, we used to sing this song, and I never understood, which Easter song, which was, "There is a green hill far away without a city wall." And I thought, well, I don't know any green hills that have city walls anyway. I never understood that. But now I realize it's a very important theological statement that Jesus was crucified outside the city wall. That meant a lot because in terms of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement especially, were held in the holy place in the temple. And they would sacrifice, they would kill the animals outside, they'd carry them in, and then they would atonement would be made through the sacrifice of the priest in the place. Then the animals were taken out and they were burned. And it was in that place of burning, it was a place of reproach. If anyone was really bad in the olden days, that's where they were put. Bad or really sick, which is a very sad thing to happen. If you had leprosy, that's where you went. If you were a blasphemer, that's where you went. If you were an adulterer, that's where you were put. You were put out of the city. People out there are people that we might not want to associate with. They might not have the same views, same moral standard. But Jesus was taken out of the city. He was crucified where all the bad things were, where the bodies were being, where the bodies of the animals were being burned, where people would be put if they weren't accepted by society. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, we let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And then it goes on to say that we should do good for one another. So we are to go outside the gate to find our salvation. We are to go outside to the place of reproach. And that is where Jesus is to be found. And that is where we can begin to offer praise and worship. And the place of the outcast was not the place of respectability. It was not in the wall. It was not necessarily a safe place. But we are told that we go to him there and we offer a sacrifice of praise outside of our comfort zone. Now, this might be a bit off-putting to end the talk in this way. You might feel this isn't very encouraging. Dave's telling us to go out to where the outcasts are. But what I'm really telling you is that Jesus is our security. He's our salvation. And our whole Christianity, our whole faith story was brought to us by someone who took the disgrace of the world on him. He was not even given the honor of being killed in the city. He was taken out where nobody wanted him, and they wanted to protect their tradition, which from that moment on became obsolete. And we want to make sure that we are not following an obsolete tradition, because we want to get back inside and we want to carry on just doing what we were doing before, when Jesus is saying, well, actually, I'm over there now. This is where I am. And so let me just close by encouraging us to worship Jesus in the place of reproach. And maybe that it will encourage you and me when we feel unworthy and we feel we're not really following God and we're not really the respectable people that we would like people to think we are, that we're not necessarily the people who are doing all the right things that in our hearts and in our secret lives. Let me encourage you to go to Jesus, to the place of reproach. Let me encourage you to go to Jesus where the adulterers would go, where those that were not accepted, because he's got a higher standard for us, and he's only got a higher standard because he has taken all this, all our sin on him. So let me pray, and then we'll bring it to a conclusion. Lord God, at a time like this, we all feel insecure in many ways. Some of us might be enjoying it, and some of us might be finding it really difficult. But whichever way we look at it, our lives have changed in this past few months. Do we want to get back, Lord, to the way things were before? Or are you taking us on a journey? Are you showing us that your journey was like no other, because you took on the sins of the world? You went to the place of reproach. But you've also said, I am the good shepherd. You are safe with me. And Father God, we want to declare in faith that we believe that we are safe with you, that you are our salvation. You are our praise, Lord. We can go out and we can come in and the voice of the shepherd is sweet in our ears. You will look after us. And I just pray, Lord, for the folk here. Thank you for the amazing things that you're already doing here and what is happening here. But I just pray, Lord, that you will encourage the folk here. You will strengthen them. You will show them, give them a vision of the real walls, of the real gates of praise at this time. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's okay. Hi, family. Thank you, Dave. That was amazing. I love that. So much truth and goodness there. I was just, there's some key words that Dave was saying, which just really ignited in my heart. And one of them, well, one of the many, was the word worship, is the word worship. And I was just looking around this building and I was looking at all these bright signs. You know, you've got like hazard signs and warning this and be careful that and run for the hills there, that kind of thing, you know, danger, danger. But as I was kind of scanning around, what really caught my eye was just in the middle of the board then it says, time to get moving. And I thought, yes, my kind of sign. But I asked God, like, well, why is that kind of like igniting something? Obviously, there's the whole thing of, and go, you know, as we go, make disciples. That's probably one of my most favorite verses in the Bible, next to Matthew 6:33. But I've got a question for everybody. Who in this room is a gardener? Hands up. Who's a builder? Hands up. Who's a teacher? Who does anything that requires output of sorts? So my next question is, what is the one key thing that every single one of us that have to do output, what does that require? What is required before we do that? Any guesses? Effort is one, definitely. Say again, Hillary. Planning, absolutely. Preparation. And I was just thinking about that word worship. I want to offer you a different perspective this morning, something that I felt God just dropped in my heart. Preparation is actually worship. And this last kind of season that we've been journeying together, we've been looking at the discipleship series, we've been looking at our behaviors in the house, our values. God has been preparing us, guys. He's preparing us because he is moving his global church. He's doing something. He's moving his body into a new season of going and making disciples, of going out into a world that is broken and desperate. And I want to offer that perspective that worship isn't a slow song, just a slow song. It's part of it. But actually, worship is our hearts postured before our Father in preparation for what he is calling us to do. We can't go unprepared. Obviously, we do need God. There is that being outside of our comfort zone as we love, some of us more than others. But there's that preparation, you know, to be able to take tools out there, to take offer ourselves as a resource, to really be able to go out and reach the unsaved, the adulterers, all those people. We need to prepare our own hearts. We can't pour water from an empty jug. Yes, we can trust and have faith, absolutely. But Father God wants to prepare our hearts because we're going out there to represent our King. Now, he's not calling for perfection, absolutely not. We're all in a different place. But can I encourage every single one of us, if we haven't had time to or haven't positioned ourselves to go through the different things on the website, the discipleship series, or the different things, those many beautiful resources, the Bible being the first and absolute best one, I really want to encourage us, family, let's prepare our hearts. Let's worship our King by allowing him to grow us in maturity, to grow us and to really begin to work on our hearts because he wants to work through us for his glory, because he's calling us. He's been calling for a long time. He's been calling his church, his bride, to go, to go, to go. but let's go prepared. Let's go as best prepared and as faithful as we can. We will constantly be being prepared, be being saved. I love that thing of salvation, being body, soul, and spirit. That just, I love that. That is a keeper. I'm taking that home with me because we are body, soul, and spirit. Let's allow Father God to prepare every single area and to keep preparing every single area of our lives so we can go and be his hands and feet. So, yeah, I just wanted to bring that to you.
Thank you, Shay. Thank you, Dave. Different morning. Nice to have different voices, isn't it? So, yeah, really appreciate you sharing. And please find out more about what God is doing in and through Dave with the House of Prayer. A few of us, new people came last time, didn't you, Val? And I think